have Brother Jerry to speak to us. I thought with Brother Jerry coming to preach, you'll get to hear at least one good sermon the whole weekend. Brother Jerry, thank you so much for the message this morning. And I'm glad to be here with you again. Appreciate your staying over for the afternoon. I know that we all ate too much, and I know that we all would probably like to go sleep. And I will tell you, if you care to, there's a fine bench here in front. Don't lay, stand back, sit back there and nod your head around and have everybody laughing as you just come and take a stretch out here on the couch or the bench. And that way nobody will laugh, and you'll be get a good nap out of it if you do that. Yeah, you're Steve. You're welcome. It's big enough for you, Steve. If you will allow me just briefly to put an appendix to the message last night, I realized that our time was getting fast and I didn't want to wear you last night. I want to give you three words from the text that I gave to you. In Matthew 4, the Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Three words I feel impressed to share with you, and I'll just give you these three words. And the first one I mentioned last night was the declaration of inspiration. It is written. And the tense of that in the Greek is it is as though it were just written just now. And tomorrow morning you can get up and read it. It's just now. You know, there's nothing any more stale than yesterday's news. You go pick up a newspaper and say, "Well, this is yesterday's news. I know all about it." The Word of God is fresh morning by morning, day by day, hour by hour. It is written. I don't care how many times you have read through it, what parts you've read, you don't know it all, and every time you'll read through it, you'll find something new. That's happened to me many, many times. Pick up the Word of God, just read a personal scripture, poor scripture you're so familiar with, Psalms 23, John 3, 6, and you'll read it, and you'll just see something there that you had never seen. Well, how did that get there? It's God is illuminating His Word to your heart. It is written. And so that the first word. Second word was the degree of inspiration. Every word. A verse of scripture that I had in my notes and didn't take the time to share it with you is found in Psalms chapter 12. Brother Zach reminded me about that great verse of scripture there in Psalms chapter 12. And it talks about the Word of God. And it says, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Us preachers sometimes are fearful, and then the Lord asks the questions, "When do you return? Shall find faith on the earth?" Well, we sometimes are concerned that truth is going to die out. It never will die out, because the Word of God will never die out. God will preserve it. Thank the Lord that God is raising up young preachers and young Christians. You know, whether you're a preacher or not, we're glad to, us preachers, you know, we got to have people to preach at. I preach to empty pews. And they just don't give you the, you know, when you see someone nodding their head or saying amen, just don't shake your watch. It just really gives you a joy to have someone to preach to. And so it'll go on from generation until the Lord comes. It'll keep on going. Every word. And then that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh. You know, folks, we don't have the reverence and esteem for the Word of God that we ought to have. It came down from God by the Holy Spirit of men who wrote. And Jesus Christ Himself said, "The words that I give to you are the words that my Father taught you." In John the 17th chapter about the apostles, He said, "I've given to them the things that the words that tell has given me, and they have received them." Oh, the words of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It really bothers me. It bothers me that when we've preached, when we've heard a sermon, that we don't just sit and meditate on what it was said. God's messenger spoke, and we can get up out of our seats and we can get talking about worldly things and how's the kids? How's the family? You know, we need, there's a verse of scripture that I'll tie to you, give to you. The parable of the sower. And if you remember this, the fowls of the air came and caught away the seed, lest it should take root and they should be converted. That's what the devil wants to do all the time. When you're reading and when you're hearing the word of God, the devil is trying to impose himself in your mind, distract you some way or another. Someone said about the phones. But thank you, Brother Lewis, for talking about the phones. They're a distraction. If you're not reading the scriptures out of them, please have them turned off. Because if the alarm goes off, I won't stop. And you got that. But the fowls of the air. Right, Brother Jerry? If we could just meditate on what we heard. This message this morning was God's message to us. I enjoyed it. I needed it. It was encouraging. The last thing that God wants, and well, old man said God don't want anything, but God will not allow for man to be exalted. God is a jealous God of his glory. And so when the word of God is preached, when we read it, we need to give it proper reverence and respect. Now, I want to direct you to our thoughts for the day. And that will take you, first of all, to the 17th chapter of Exodus. Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for almost several years. Some think it's now 38, 39 years. Verse 1. I find Leviticus here. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses. I've got the wrong record. Hang on here a minute, folks. Exodus 17, okay. Speak unto Aaron. I'm in Leviticus. Excuse me just a minute. I'll get there. I've got pages folded together. Okay. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, the point I want to make to you here is, and you'll find this in the 13th chapter, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Israel was led every day, every night by the Lord. And yet you'll find them repeatedly complaining about their circumstances. And they accused Moses of bringing us out here in the wilderness to die. I mean, from the very onset, and after they got out of the land of Egypt, you would think that these people would be praising God every step of their way. But instead of praising the Lord, and this is the history of Israel, they continually would go astray, complain to God. Can you imagine Aaron building a golden calf while Moses was on the mountain? And they worshiped that calf, and this is the God that brought you out? I mean, but Israel, physical Israel, natural Israel, is a reflection of spiritual Israel in every way. This is also true of all of us. We may be close to the Lord today, but watch out for tomorrow. Our hearts easily go astray, prone to wander, prone to leave the God. Now, we'll take no comfort in your closeness to the Lord today, but be more vigilant because the devil is constantly trying to lead you astray. And so these people complaining all the time, yet every way that they went, God is the sovereign ruler of our circumstances. We don't understand that maybe. We don't know what's happened, why it's happening. But the very peace that you will know in the midst of the storm is to know that I'm here by the will of God. And whatever is happening will happen by the will of God. You don't know what peace it is to be in the middle of the storm and to say, God, you are here with me. It's good theology, my dad used to say, but it's hard practice. It is hard. Because when all around about you is falling apart, and when all around you seems like that you have no hope at all for nothing in the world for help, to know that the Lord is with you. I will never leave you, nor to forsake you. His presence is there. And so they are here according to the commandment of the Lord. Wherefore the people did chide at Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you at me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Now, why are you fussing at God? You're fussing at Moses, but really you're fussing at God because God brought you here. Understand, folks, I know we're human beings. We all are. I think we all are. And we get angry with God. You don't say that. You don't stand and shake your fist in the hand of God. But whenever we are complaining about our circumstances, you are complaining to God and about God. If God is sovereign, if God is leading you, if God is working in your heart and life, even by the thorns, if God is there with you in the midst of the heat of the battle, then why do you get angry? Why do we get angry? Why do I get angry? Because I'm still a depraved human being. Carnal nature. Take away from me, Lord, this stony heart. Oh, the first time I heard that song sung, it just smote my heart, smote it so much. And I said, Lord, that's our problem, a stony heart. To be able to say, I believe God is sovereign in all things is one thing. But to be able to say, whatever happens is by the will of God. These three Hebrew men that were thrown in the fiery furnace, they said, oh, king, we're not afraid to answer you. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we still will not bow. God give us that kind of courage to face God. Face our enemies, our adversaries, regardless of what the outcome is. Whether we go into the fire, whether we lose our head, whatever happens, it's by the will of God. And so they're here by the will of God. And they're complaining to Moses, as pastors need to be reminded here, they're complaining, but actually they're complaining to God. Because God, Moses was the man that God put there to lead them. And he'd been leading them by visible signs. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what should I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I've been there, I think, a few times. You'll be there for the night sometime, you know. Every preacher has been there. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smitest the river, take to thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Now that's important to note. The Lord said, I'll be there. On the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? My concern, interest today is in the rock. And you'll turn to the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you will learn something marvelous and amazing. Paul, writing to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about this in verse 4 of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock that was Christ, not in a literal sense, but which prefigured Christ and which represents Christ to his people. You remember that's the reason why when Moses smote the rock the second time, that God severely punished him. Severely. Here is a man that stood before Pharaoh. Here is a man that did great miracles, great power. Here is a man who had led his people for 40 years faithfully. And because of one transgression, serious transgression, God said, you will not go into the land of Canaan. Oh, regardless of how long you serve the Lord, years does not give you a special privilege or a special shield from the devil's arrows and from the devil's deceitfulness whereby that you might fall into some sin. Not just for young people, but for us older ones also. Every day I have to deal with a depraved heart, sinful heart. And you will too, regardless of how long you live. And as the last stanza of that song we just sung, not until the Lord takes us from this body will we be delivered, will we be fully and completely delivered from an old stony heart. Hallelujah, Lord. Hasten today. So that rock was Christ. The rock, the foundation that we spoke about last night, from which the Lord said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rock held the house. It was not the house that was held. It was the rock that held the house. Oh, the house, both houses, we said, were built very well. Good craftsmanship. But it was not the deficiency of craftsmanship in the house that failed. It was a deficiency in the foundation. And so regardless of who you are, how rich you are, how intelligent you are, how strong you are, if you have not the Lord in your life, you're headed towards a destruction and a fall. My wife and I have been blessed to be married for 60 years. I thank the Lord that God brought this woman into my life. She has been a great comfort, a great help, a great comfort, encouragement to me. But I'll tell you, both of us were Christians when we were married, but I'll tell you, our house at times has shook. Herb shook it sometimes. And she was the one that, with the Lord's help, that held us fast. God held together our marriage, not because I was so mean and all that sort of thing, although I was, but the rock. I tell people, your marriage must be built upon Jesus Christ. And if you will build your marriage, your life, everything that you do, if you'll build it upon the Lord, God will direct you. Psalms 1 says, well, let me read it to us. I won't try to quote it because I'll get miss part of it. It's too good to miss. In Psalms 1 says, somebody can quote it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in this counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They're all around you. And sometimes you're tempted to join them. Someone said, if you ever have a backslide, if you ever backslide, and the Lord will provide you with a crowd to have a backsliding party with, you'll find many other people that will come to your party if you want to have a backsliding party. But if you want to have a meeting to hear and read the word of God, you'll find very few that will come. And so he says, sit not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in this season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, that shall prosper. The Lord spoke to Joshua before they go into the land of Canaan. And the Lord gave Joshua instructions. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is the secret of success for the child of God. is simply to take God at his word. Every word that God has given to us, we are to be submissive to it and obedient to it. So the rock of our lives, the rock of our salvation, this rock there in the wilderness, there was nothing else around. God brought them here to this place. He shuts them up. They're in the wilderness, in a desert place. God's leading them all the while. But they, in their hardness of heart, doesn't understand that if God's brought us here, he will provide for us. If God brings you to a place, he will give to you those things that you have need of. But they're complaining to God and tell Moses, you just simply brought us out here to die. Now, isn't that foolish reasoning? I mean, all the years and all that God did here in the land of Egypt, opening up the Red Sea, killing Pharaoh and all of that things that God did, you just brought us out here to kill us. That's all you did. Oh, you know, when the heart begins to doubt the Lord's promises, it is amazing how many excuses the devil will give us to not follow the Lord and not trust the Lord. The devil said to Eve, you shall not surely die. That was a lie. And the devil is full of lies. And he will constantly pump lies into your head as long as you will listen to them. But God is bringing them to a place to give us an illustration of God's work in salvation. Now, it's a parallel here. The rock is not what saves. That rock here at Horeb is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ the rock. He brings them to a place where there's no water, no resources, no help at all, and they are brought to a desert, destitute place. That's what God does when he's working salvation in the heart and life of an individual. He makes you to come to a place of despair. There's no hope. There's no relief. Come unto me, all you labored, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's only to that person who feels the guilt and the burden and the helplessness of their condition that they can find salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what God is doing in the heart and life that we cannot ourselves do. We can tell people about Christ, but we cannot work conviction in their heart and life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he does that in a mysterious way. It's not because of what the preacher does. It's not because of what anyone says. It's God working immediately, directly upon the heart of the dead sinner. And the very first thing that God will do, my friend, is bring you to see your hopelessness and your despair. That's when there's mercy and grace to be found in Christ Jesus. They're unworthy. They deserve to be killed. God has demonstrated his mercy and his grace in their lives, and he's brought them out from the land of bondage, and he's been merciful to them for years and years and fed them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. And now they're complaining to God. They're unworthy of anything. And Moses would have been just when he said, God, let them die. But God is a God of mercy and grace. In Psalms it says he remembered them that they're but flesh. Psalm 78, I like Psalms 103. The Lord remembereth us that we are but dust. You know, God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And he's a God that delights in mercy and God that delights in grace. And so these people are unworthy. And all that God is going to do for them is because of his mercy and his grace. And because he is sovereignly pleased to give them water. Oh, salvation is of the Lord, and our only hope for anyone and all of us is that God, by his sovereign grace, will be pleased to come to an undeserving sinner as myself and embrace us in the arms of salvation and cause us to drink of the waters of life. Thirsting in a barren land, unworthy that they were, and yet God in his mercy gives to them life. But the thing you need to note is God said, I will smite the rock. You take the rod and you smite the rock. Now, it's not important that Aaron use the rod here. It's not by the power of Aaron's rod. It's because of what it represented, in that God Almighty smote Jesus Christ. All of our sins were laid upon Christ. Oh, I know that wicked men were moved and directed to do what they did. And they did so by the will of God. God's sovereignty allows them to do wicked things. Now, people have a problem with how it is that evil happens, and does that make God the author of sin? No. God restrains the evil of people. God restrains the wrath of men, and the remainder of he uses to his honor and glory. Were it not for God restraining wrath, my friends, you would not find that there's a safe place in this whole world to live. God restrains the evil of men to accomplish his will and his purpose. And that's what he did in the death of Jesus Christ. But it was God using wicked men to put Christ to death. But the most important thing was, and it's, don't try to say, well, the Jews killed him or the Romans killed him. That's not important. They were simply the instrument that God used. The important thing is that the blow of God's wrath came upon him and God smote him for our sins. That's what you read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53 says to us that God shall smite him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his judgment? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he smitten. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. And because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. In spite of all of these things, now here's the next part, and here's what's important. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Note that word pleased, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. As I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. As I have spoken it, so shall it prosper. This is God working to bring about that which was determined before the foundation of the world, when Jesus Christ stood in the eternal covenant and said, I will bear the sins of the people that you give to me. This was God outworking that eternal covenant, and when Jesus Christ was born, lived, and died according to the will of God, and God smote him on the cross, judging him for my sins, and hopefully for all of your sins. But I do know this, it was only for his elect people that he died there on the cross. And the important thing, it was that he was accomplishing it according to the will of God Almighty. Even as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must die in a very particular way. He must be put to death hanging on a tree, because the word of God says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. God Almighty, my friend, laid upon him not his sin, but our sins. And God made him to be sin for us, that God might be just in judging him and putting him to death for the sins of his elect people. And he smote the rock. And when the soldier pierces his side, what gushes out is that which represents the means of our salvation, blood and water. Water is the last resolve point when the heart gives away all of its blood. It's all gone. Every drop of blood was necessary to pay for our sins. But God did it. And God shall see the travail of his soul, I read here, and shall be satisfied. I spoke on this last week. You have to forgive me. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that Christ made an atonement. I believe he made a propitiation. Atonement is a temporary covering. The word atonement is not found in the New Testament. Jesus Christ made a propitiation. It means a satisfaction. God shall see the travail of his soul, and there shall be no more sacrifice to be made, because he once and for all satisfied the holy law of God. And God said, it's enough. And Christ said, it is finished. And therefore, the death of Jesus Christ accomplished the justification of all of God's elect people. And because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, every one of God's elect people, the Holy Spirit of God, will come to them at God's time and will regenerate them and cause them to know that Christ has died for their sins. And they will be brought to faith in him because of what Christ has done. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, the water that gushes forth from this rock, Let me just read a few verses of scripture here to you. In Psalms, well, in Psalm 76, this old Bible is about to come apart on me. Psalm 76 and verse. Verse 16, I'll get to it here. Now listen, Psalm 78, verse 16. And he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run like rivers. Now down there close to Columbus, out over in Alabama, we've got some artesian wells. And they're come through a pipe. One of them is a big old round pipe about like that. And it's just been running as long as I've lived in Alabama or Mississippi, which is more than 20 years. I've gone by there, and every time I go by there, I try to stop and get a drink of water of it because it's good water. It's artesian water, cold water. And that big old round pipe coming up, it's been watering people for years and years and years. But this water came like a river. Whole multitude of people, million people at least, watered by the rock, the water that came out of the rock. I want to tell you, my friends, there's no deficiency in the death of Jesus Christ. It is sufficient for all of our sins, and it is sufficient for all of the sins of all of God's elect people. Every one of them will find an all-sufficient supply of water in the blood of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all yet labor and heavy laden. Oh, he that is athirst, come without price. My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ is all sufficient for the sins of the chief of sinners. Paul said that. It is all sufficient, and it is a well supply. It will never run dry. Songwriter wrote in that song, there is a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and it said it will never lose its power to all the elect of God shall be redeemed. I believe the word is used. Will be saved to sin no more. John, the 4th chapter, Jesus met the woman at the well. And you know the story. She came to draw physical water. And Jesus said, if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she said, give me that water that I won't come to this well again. And he said, the water that I give you is living water. Everlasting water. Aren't you glad that God was pleased one day to bring you to the rock, Christ Jesus? And you saw in Christ Jesus that your sins were laid upon him. And you saw that in his precious shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that there was cleansing from all your sins. And you were made to drink of that water, of that rock, and to have living life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. My sister, a few years ago, living in Florida, had cancer. She loved the Lord, knew the Lord. And she called me one day and she said, Herb, I'm near to death. She said, I'm getting kind of worried, scared about it. I said, I want you to read a verse of scripture. And I quote them to him. First of all, in John, the 11th chapter, it says, he that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? I said, Marilyn, that's her name. I said, Marilyn, this is not your brother talking to you, not just your brother. It's not the gospel, it's not the Apostle John talking to you. If you got a Bible like my Bible, those words are in red letters. That's Jesus Christ himself speaking. And he says, you shall never die. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Every child of God is the partaker of the fountain whereby we are having living waters, everlasting waters. And that water, my friend, assures us that we will never thirst to our death. Now, I said never thirst to our death. We will thirst all your life. Don't you thirst more of Christ? Don't you long more for him? Don't you want to drink more of that fountain? You know, there's just something about that water. It is such, it's like David said about the waters from Jerusalem. Oh, if I could just have some water from Jerusalem. There's water that flows from Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation, that you cannot find satisfaction anywhere else in the world. It affects your taste buds and your conduct. John, the 7th chapter, there's a precious scripture there given to us. The Lord talks about this water, John, the 7th chapter. And he says, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, there are those who think that our doctrine of election and predestination, we shut people off. No, we don't shut people off. We say, whosoever thirsteth, everyone that hungereth, you're welcome. Go to Christ. Whosoever has that thirst, because it's a God-given thirst. If it's a God-given thirst, then the only place you're going to find satisfaction is in Christ. But who he says, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Rivers. Not a small stream, but rivers of living water. Psalms chapter 40, chapter 46, it talks about there is a river that flows through the river for the city of God. And it shall make the inhabitants thereof glad. There is a river, my friends, that flows from Calvary's mountain, and every one that God brings to drink of that water, they are all made to be happy and glad because the rock was smitten for us. Psalms chapter 40, David says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and put my feet upon what? Upon a solid rock. That's what God does for us in salvation. He reaches down and we're sinking in the mire and the pit of sin and there's no way out. But God in his grace and mercy reaches down and picks up a hell-deserving sinner and sets his feet upon the solid rock. And many shall see it. And what? And rejoice therein. Isn't it good when you have a newborn baby been born? I got a great-grandchild, I believe, on the way. But I'll tell you, it's also great when you have a child of God being born into the family of God. That's joy. They're made to drink of a water that will satisfy their thirst. And they're given living waters, never to thirst again. That's what happens in salvation. But Christ is not only the rock of our salvation, he's the rock of our substance or our safety. Just go sometimes and go through your Psalms and just read how many times. But I'm not going to read all these today. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. Psalms 18. Now listen to this. Psalms 18, verse 1. I love the Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He is everything. That's Psalms 118 and verse 2. The Lord's my rock. Oh, you'll find in life, friends, that you need to have something underneath you that is solid and firm, that does not change. But God is immutable. He does not change. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You young people are not old enough yet to experience how much that means to you. When you've got a few years and you meet people and you hear the politicians lying and everything around about you is changing. They're changing customs. They're changing laws. Nothing remains the same. You wonder if you can believe anybody at all. And then you come to understand that God Almighty says, I will not change. His promises are immutable. You find yourself on a rock. It's like the rock of Gibraltar. It changes not. It does not move. He is my rock. He is my fortress. Oh, what a great comfort it is to be able to run to the fort. You know, all them cowboy stories you watched on TV or whatever you saw them, and you know what it's like to be able to run to the fort. Here comes the enemy, and you can run to the fort. Christ is the fort that we run to in the midst of the storm, and all the enemies of the world cannot destroy God's people. That's the reason why the Lord said in Matthew 16, upon this rock, that's Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the forces and the powers of hell shall not destroy that church. That same kind of church will be in existence until the Lord comes again. Now, I believe there's also another part of that that's important. Just before that, the Lord said to Peter, or said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And they gave different names. And finally, Peter said this. Now, this is important. Thou art the Christ. Definite articles. The Christ, the Son of the living God. That's critically important to understand and know who Jesus Christ is. The rock. You see, he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good example. He's not just a sufferer. But he is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. Very God, robed in human flesh by means of the virgin birth. And Peter was made to know. The Lord said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee. You didn't learn it in Sunday school. You didn't learn it because someone handed you a tract. It is because God Almighty was pleased to show you in your heart who Jesus Christ was. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel to shine through unto them. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts and showed to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is? Because of God's mercy, God was pleased to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. You can read the book, memorize it from cover to cover, and never know who Jesus Christ is. But I'll tell you one thing. In just a second, God Almighty can reveal to you who Christ is. Paul on the road to Damascus, God blinded his eyes and showed him the glorious Son of God. Who art thou, Lord? No man called Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He's the rock. He's our fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. That's what Paul learned, wasn't it? Most gladly, therefore, have I bear my infirmities, that in my infirmities the power of God might be made manifested. When we are weak, he is strong. When we are desperate, he is all sufficient. When we are blind, he's the light. When we're lost, he's the way. When we're sick, he's the healer. He is my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, that's the shield. The horn of my salvation, that means the exalting. My defense, my horn, and my high tower. You know those great towers that they erected there in New York City, man was able to destroy them quickly. And thousands of people died in those towers coming down. But we have a tower that man can't touch and that man cannot destroy. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. Let's go through Psalms sometime and look at the many verses that refers and calls Christ God as being our rock. Now, I quickly want to hurry to Matthew chapter 21. He is not only the God of our salvation, and I'll show you something here if the Lord will bless us to do that. Matthew 21. I'll start reading at verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read? Oh, I should have read Isaiah the 28th chapter, but I got to go. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about, and this is what it, here you'll find the context, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from the natural Israel and given to spiritual Israel, a nation bringing forth fruit. And so he says, this stone, natural Israel, rejected. He came to his own received him not. And God didn't have to put a second plan in place. He already had the plan in place. The builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. Is it not marvelous? Or not? Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God should be taken from you, the natural Israel, and given to a nation, spiritual Israel, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Now here's the lesson, verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's the only hope of salvation, friend. As you fall upon Christ Jesus, casting all upon him, and whosoever shall fall upon this rock will be broken. Oh, broken from self-desire, self-will, broken from our pagan, godless ways, broken that we might be healed by the tender mercies of God Almighty. That's what God must do to a person in bringing them to Christ. He must break their wheels. Oh, don't you believe in free will? No, I believe in depraved wheels. I believe in wheels that are in bondage. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me should draw him. It's not what you will to do. It's what God will be pleased to break our wheels so that we will come to Jesus Christ. Who shall ever fall upon this stone shall be broken. But note this. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. The rejected stone becomes the judging stone. And while it was a means of salvation for God's elect people, for those who reject Christ, for those who don't submit to him, the word of God says that that rock will grind them to powder. Paul says the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They've used his name in profanity. They blasphemed against his holy name. They don't believe him. They've ridiculed and persecuted his people. They've tried to destroy his word. But the day will come when the rock will fall upon the wicked. First Timothy chapter 6. I'm rushing. Please forgive me. First Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks about this. Starting at verse 14. That thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here appearing is epiphany. It means a glorious, lightning, shining light, bright spotlight, we would call it. The coming of the Lord will be as the lightning shining from the east to west. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. This whole world is going to know. I don't believe, I'm sorry, I used to. But I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody. I don't believe in a secret rapture. I believe in a glorious appearing of our Lord. The epiphany, which in his times, he will show who is the blessed and only potentate. Not the Pope, who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That rock that men rejected, that Christ that people cursed, persecuted, that name, that is holy name, the only way by which people will be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, they will bow and own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the rock of our salvation. Let me go quickly a little bit farther, please. Blessed hope. Psalms, Titus chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. What's the hope of a child of God? It's not in government. It's not in our intelligence. It's not in our military power. The blessed hope of a child of God, if you know what's going on, understand what's going on in this world, my friend, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our salvation. But he's also the hope of our deliverance. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the same word, epiphany. The glorious appearing of our great God. That's when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. please give me 1 minute more. Whew. Revelation chapter 17. What's going on? Young people, listen. Listen. It's not what the politicians think they're doing. It's what God Almighty's doing. I would like to try and tell you and explain to you, I think we're living in the days of Revelation 20, in which the little season, which Satan's been loose to deceive the nations of the world. That's what's going on. Our universities are deceived, and they are deceiving our young people. And it began years ago with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we are living in a world of deceived people, and it's getting more intense because the Word of God has been subtracted out, and you can't talk about God in the public forum anymore. Revelation 17, verse 13. These have one mind. Understand, I don't care who the president is, what country you're talking about. They're all being controlled by God Almighty. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it so wherever he will. And they're simply been orchestrated and controlled by God Almighty to accomplish his will. These all have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will be defeated. It's not what the book says. Every word is inspired by God, and it says the Lamb shall overcome them. He is. Why? He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That's what the book says. And the rock of our salvation is Jesus Christ, and that's the hope that we have. Not only for our salvation of our souls, but the salvation for eternity. The glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Revelation chapter 19, you read about the Lord coming, and you find he comes with the armies of heaven, and he has upon his breast a breastplate of righteousness, and on his vesture a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who the rock is. That's what God is doing. That's the rock, the foundation that you need to live on. You know, I'm old enough, Brother Hunt and I are old enough, that we've seen a lot of changes. We've seen the wind blow this way and the wind blow that way. But there's one thing that has not changed. There is no shadow or variableness. No shadow of turning, no variableness in God. He remains the same. The rock, Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for people who don't know the Lord. My old soul at times has been rocked and shook down to the very moorings. My faith has been shook at times. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? It's only because I believe in a sovereign God who works all things good for his people and who is always in control of the circumstances that I'm going through, and who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with every temptation, every trial, every testing, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's my rock, my fortress, my high tower, my strength, my buckler, the rock of my salvation. God bless you.
Amen. We have been fed well this afternoon. Very thankful for the message, for the way the Lord blessed Brother Herb to be able to deliver that and put that together. Aren't you thankful we have such a solid